My name's Mark, and yes, I'm wearing the exact same shirt that I wore last Sunday. You know, I said to my wife, I don't have a good mind for these things. I said to my wife this morning, did I wear the shirt last week? And she said, I don't remember. And I put it on, and I got here, and I put my poppy through my lapel, and I thought, oh no, this is the same shirt. Sorry, I like to switch things up for you, but you're stuck with this shirt. You know, this week I've been doing a lot of thinking. We're all always thinking, but specifically what I've been thinking about this week is time. I've been thinking about the gift that God gives us and how we spend it. You know, time is the one thing that all of us spend every day, but we never get any more of and we can never stockpile. You can't reserve time. It comes, it goes, it's gone. You know, and I gave some thought this week to thinking through how many of us spend our time week after week after week. And I made some general calculations that aren't going to be completely right for all of us, but I think for the most part will work. Every week, we have 168 hours. And I've created a couple pie charts that I think will map some of this out for you. The first pie chart depicts the average 15-year-old male. And based on anecdotal evidence from parents and students, I'm going to suggest to you that they spend about 150 hours a week playing video games, which leaves about 18 for eating, sleeping, good hygiene, and school, something like that. The rest of us probably have a week that looks a little bit more like this next pie chart. You know, on average, adults will spend about 56 hours a week sleeping, about 50 hours a week working, about 28 hours with family or friends, 14 hours, I know for some it's a lot more, but about 14 hours watching TV or being online or reading. I've got 10 hours just sort of for miscellaneous and 8 hours for hobbies and sports. And that leaves us with about 2 hours on a Sunday morning to engage in this thing that we all call worship. Now, here's the problem. The Bible says that worship is really, really important. And yet, if you look at 168 hours in a week, wow, that's a really thin slice. Now, the enthusiast among us might say something like this. Well, let's divide the pie up differently. I can sleep a little bit less. I can play a little bit less. Maybe I can work less. And let's just try and increase that worship pie just a tad. And this kind of approach has some merit. I think it's always a healthy exercise to take a look at how we spend our time and prioritize it according to our values. But I want to suggest a completely different course of action this morning and over the next 6 Sundays. Relationships, work, play, music, money. What do all of these random words have in common? I want to suggest to you over these next 6 or 7 weeks that all of these words are connected to the wide world of worship. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about a one-dimensional, slimmed-down, you know, half-fat, decaf kind of worship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a full-bodied, three-dimensional kind of worship, a worship that is big enough to encompass our whole life. Now, I don't think I can say this too strongly this morning. We do violence to the biblical definition of worship when we reduce worship to a style of music or to 2 hours on a Sunday morning. If we let it, three-dimensional worship will literally take over our whole lives. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to begin by setting this word worship in context, or give you a definition of it, and then I want to set it in the context of the Old and New Testament before I get back to this three-dimensional idea. So let me give you a very basic definition of worship. The dictionary defines worship as the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration to a deity. To worship God is to ascribe to him honor, worthiness. And as you read through the scriptures, and if you start in the Old Testament, what you're going to notice is that worship was central to the people of God, to Israel, quite simply because they saw Yahweh as central to all of life. He was the creator and the sustainer. He was the provider and the protector. He was the father and helper of all. And so all of life revolved around him. As you read through the Old Testament and get to the book of Exodus, you'll come into contact with a story that chronicles the rescue of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And you may remember that when God sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand release of his people, he sent him with these words. Yahweh says, "Let my people go." Why? So that they may worship me. After the Exodus, the people went out into the desert. They made their way to Mount Sinai. And there on the mountain, God gave to all of the people the gift of his law. And the law, also known as Torah, outlined how to live in relationship with God. Now, you might expect that this law, Torah, might have a few details about worship contained in it, and we're not disappointed. It says all kinds of things about sacrifice, about offerings, about specific religious festivals, and it's all there, really. But what might confuse some of us as modern or postmodern readers is some of the extraordinary and expansive details found in the Torah that, on the surface, have nothing to do with worship. We find instructions about food, about cleaning, about work, about sex, about rest, about money, about how to treat our neighbors, and on it goes. And in fact, the more you study these details, the more you begin to realize that Yahweh's definition of worship is so much more far-reaching than we might have ever imagined in the first place. Worship wasn't confined to the Sabbath. It wasn't confined to certain special holy days. It wasn't even confined to the tabernacle and then later to the temple. All of life was meant to be set apart and holy to the Lord. To paraphrase Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 and 8, this is what God says. He says, when you're with your kids, when you're at home, when you're out for a walk, when you're working, when it's time to go to sleep, see your whole life as set apart to me. Let your whole life be an act of worship. In Psalm 86, verse 11 and 12, David, King David, who's elsewhere described as a man after God's own heart, says the following. This is what he prays. He says, Lord, teach me your way that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever. When we exit out of the Old Testament and we make our way into the New Testament, what we might be surprised to find is that while there's talk about worship going on all over the place, it's almost never talking about worship in the context of a worship service. Almost never. Instead, we read grand statements like these. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory, the worship of God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And the more you read, the more the picture becomes clear. All of life is wrapped up in this word, worship. All of life can be lived in the name of Jesus, energized by the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God our Father. Our definition of worship that so many of us settle for needs to be blown up and out. The Bible doesn't talk about a slimmed down, one-dimensional, decaf version. It's this full-bodied, vibrant, three-dimensional kind. Worship so big that all of our life is included. Getting back to our pie chart, the goal is not necessarily to increase the worship slice of the pie, although that might be fitting for many of us. Instead, God invites us to see every different slice of our life as the place where worship can take place. So the question becomes, how can meeting a friend for coffee, or pounding a nail on a job site, or opening our wallets become an act of worship? And these are the questions that we're going to consume ourselves with over the next 6 weeks together. We're going to take a look at how our relationships can result in praise to God. We're going to look at what worship in the workplace really looks like. We're going to look at how to magnify God with our money. We're going to take some time to look at the intersection between music and worship. We're looking forward to journeying with you in this wild world of worship as we get closer and closer to Christmas. So with this series introduction out of the way, now what I'm ready to do is to give you another definition of worship. And then I want to take a brief look at two key texts that make it abundantly clear that our whole life is involved when God talks to us about worship. So here's the definition. It's a great definition written by William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He says that worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. Full stop. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God, not just singing. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, nourishment of mind by His truth, purifying of imagination by His beauty, opening of the heart to His love, and submission of will to His purpose. And all of this, gathered up in adoration, is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. We're going to come back to this throughout our series. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And to be honest, I'm not sure what number it is in the blue Bible right in front of you. So if someone finds it, you can just shout it out and I'll repeat it. It's Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. 1534? Okay, great. Thank you. 1534. Let me give you some context before I read this single verse. Jesus is teaching, healing, doing all the things that Jesus does. And once again, the religious leaders gather around him and they're ready to start hucking stones at him. They're not fond of him and they want to catch him saying something they can use against him. So one of the experts in the law says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus is quoting directly from the Torah, from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, I want to encourage you not to read too much into the way that Jesus has structured these words. Sometimes when we hear things like heart, soul, mind, strength, body, we do the modern pop psychology thing and we try and divide ourselves into all of these different sections and what part goes where. This is just a way of Jesus speaking so as to communicate the whole person is involved. When we talk about love for God, when we talk about worship, it's everything. In the Old Testament, the heart was understood as the location of the will, the intellect and intentions. The soul kind of represented the inner parts of us, the me part of us, with desires, emotions, personality. And this word strength that Jesus used is translated from a word that typically means greatly or exceedingly. I came across the writing of a biblical scholar this week, and he paraphrases Jesus' words in the following way. He says, this is what Jesus is really getting at. Love the Lord your God with total commitment, that's your heart, with your total self, that's your soul, to total excess, that's strength. When it comes to worship, love is always at the center. You can bow down before someone and have your heart be cold. You can do exactly as you're told to do, with no love ringing within. But when it comes to worship, without love, it's simply not worship. Love the Lord your God with total commitment, with total self, to total excess. In other words, we're to love God and not hold anything back. Let's move on to the second text. This is Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 1, I'm going to read two verses for you there. This is what it says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, for those of you who are just beginning in your journey of studying the Bible, let me give you a tip that I was given many years ago, and it's just been so helpful. Anytime you're reading in the text and you see the word therefore, you need to back up and find out what the word is there for. It's always connected to something that has already been said. And in this particular case, Paul is summing up the first 11 chapters of Romans. He's been outlining the fact that with the coming of Jesus, the entire world has been given some really great news. Now, if you do any kind of study of the ancient world, you'll quickly discover that animal sacrifice played a very central role in life and worship. A sacrifice was always required to cover sins, to pay for sins. In fact, the word atone literally means to cover over. The idea being that when an animal was sacrificed and blood was poured out, the animal is a substitute for us. Its life for our life. That's what's taking place. But as Hebrews 10:4 points out, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so, says Hebrews 10, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, his own life, he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying, it's done. Sins have now been paid for. Because we are all of us separated from God because of our sins, for this reason, Jesus was sent to redeem us and to restore us. Jesus died in our place. He was that substitute, that perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He paid the penalty for our sin. And now, because of what Jesus has done, we can be redeemed and restored to our rightful place as daughters and sons of God. This is really good news. And so Paul says, therefore, in light of this mercy of God demonstrated through the sacrifice of Jesus, here now is your appropriate, acceptable, reasonable act of service. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy and pleasing to God. Now, we don't talk about sacrifice all that often. It's certainly not in the context of animal or our own bodies. This is a really interesting phrase, living sacrifice. The offering of our bodies is plain enough. Paul's saying, bring all of you on the altar. But what is he getting at when he uses this word, living sacrifice? I've worked through a pile of different translations of the original text this week, and with some help from some biblical experts, I think I've been able to discern what's at the heart of what he's saying. And I want to give you this paraphrase. I think this is what Paul is saying. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your work, your relationships, your playing, your money, your priorities, and offer them to God. Your act of worship is to live for God in all of these things. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world all around us, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And he does this by giving us his thoughts. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your whole life, and offer it to God. We are to be a living sacrifice. God is worshipped as we live for him in every area of our life. And so, friends, we're right back to where we started this whole message. All of life is wrapped up in this word, worship. All of life can be lived in the name of Jesus, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, and lived to the glory of God the Father. We're to love the Lord our God with total commitment, with our total self, to total excess. True worship takes place as I set apart all of me, all for him, in all of my life. And if you think this sounds like hard work, let me correct your thinking just a little bit. It's not hard. It is impossible. There's only one reason why King David prayed for an undivided heart. It's because he had a divided heart, divided loyalties, divided passions, divided priorities. And the reason why all of us resonate with that prayer is because we're in the same boat. All of us live with a divided heart before God. When I was 20, I began to take this life of worship pretty seriously. At the time, I was training to be a pastor, and I knew that there was areas in my life, parts of my divided heart, that were completely out of sync with the vocation God was calling me into. Lust and impatience and anger and pride were often boiling just under the surface of my life. It didn't feel like a life of worship. And so I knew God was calling me into something else, a different way of living. And I got real busy developing a rigorous plan to bring me where I wanted to go. And if the truth be told, over the course of the next 10 years, I developed dozens and dozens and dozens of rigorous plans, each one more strenuous than the next, to usher me into the life of worship so that every thought, every desire, every action would be all for the glory of God. And every single plan was so perfect. And I was so imperfect. And I failed at every turn. After 10 years of trying, I gave up and I gave in. There is only one person who has ever lived with an undivided heart before God. And I think you know his name. It was Jesus. He was tempted, we're told, in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he set his life apart as a whole offering to God. He did what none of us could ever do. From the first breath in a manger to his final breath on the cross, Jesus loved the Father with total commitment, with his total self, to total excess. And this is what made his living and his dying an acceptable sacrifice to God on our behalf. Now, this is the part of the sermon where you might expect me to say something like, "Come on, people, why can't you be more like Jesus? Come on now, look at Jesus and try harder, surrender more." But not only would that be really cruel, it would be dumb. Because living the Christian life is not about copying Jesus, trying harder and harder to copy him. That's not what we're invited to do. We're invited to receive his life so that he can live this life of worship within us. The life of worship that God calls us to is the life that Jesus intends to live out within us. And the sooner we give up trying and give in to him, the sooner we're going to experience what God has in store for us. It's not that we're inactive in the process. It's just that we're not the managing partner. People here who live on the North Shore are pretty used to command and control kind of leadership. That's not what's at play in the Christ life. I quoted Helmut Thielicke last week. I want to do it again. He says that we can never put too much trust in Jesus and we can never put too little trust in ourselves. And again, I said this last week, but it bears repeating. The life that God calls us into is a supernatural life. One that requires Jesus to live again in us by his Holy Spirit. None of us make this life happen. We yield to what God is already doing within. And I trust this morning that's good news. That you don't have to fabricate something, but that God wants to come and bless you with his life within. As I conclude this morning, I want to do so by borrowing an analogy from the world of poker. Now, I hesitate to use this analogy for a number of different reasons. One, because I know that all kinds of people wrestle with gambling, and gambling has ruined all kinds of lives. All kinds. Second, I feel somewhat inauthentic using this analogy just because I don't gamble. I'm far too cheap to ever bet my money and not have it come back to me. So I just don't do it. But over the last couple of weeks, God has just brought this analogy back to mind so many times, I feel like I just can't get away from it. So I'm no expert, but in the game of poker, there is one essential strategy, and we all know what it is. It's to win every last chip that is present around the table. Now, I don't know if you all recognize this, but about 4 or 5 years ago, poker, or maybe even a bit longer ago than that, poker just began to absolutely sweep across the world. It became incredibly popular, so much so that sports channels like TSN and Rogers Sportsnet start broadcasting them all the time. Facebook came up with an app, and there are so many different online free gaming places where people can play against people from all over the world. The world has gone completely poker mad. And you know that something has become mainstream when you can go to Costco and pick something up. And I remember a number of years ago, all of my friends made a beeline for Costco to pick up a set of poker chips so that they could be playing more and more and more. Well, so like I said, poker is about playing a game in such a way so as to win every last chip around the table. Now, if you've ever watched poker before, either by playing it around a living room table or on TV, you know that there is a moment in every game that causes even the strongest of poker players to get a little bit weak in the knees. It's the moment when a person decides to go all in. It's that moment where a player takes every last chip they have. It's an all or nothing play, and they bet it all on a hand. To win the hand, to win the game, to win the title. And when you push those chips all in, there's no going back. You're committed, right? So where am I going with all of this? I think you know. I think for many of us, we hold back. We bet a chip at a time. We play it conservative. We say pass when it comes to this life of worship. We're real happy to give God the 2 hours on Sunday morning, but damn it, Lord, don't ask me for any more. Don't. And God is asking for something so much more. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit went all in through the life of Jesus. On the cross, dying in our place. And in return, he says, love me. Love me with everything that you are and have. We're at a place at a church, I believe, where we have some big decisions to make. Not about what ministries we're going to do or what programs we're going to implement. Now, that stuff is relatively easy. We're at a place as a church where we need to make a decision of whether we're going to move all in with God or whether we're just going to continue to toy around with God and religion and worship. And if we're just going to mess around, one thing is certain. Miracles are not going to happen in our midst. People are not going to get saved. And we are not going to accomplish the mission God has given to the church. This morning, friends, do you hear what the Spirit is saying? Come. Move all in. Offer all of your life. Every last bit. And in the living of our work and family and play and hobbies, every last bit can become an act of worship that brings glory to God and blessing all over the earth. We start by taking our everyday, ordinary life, all the different parts, our money, time, everything, and we offer it to Jesus. And if you're worried about, well, what, practically how does that work? We don't need to worry about that. We pray. We ask the Father, and he reveals what it is he wants us to push in today. Don't worry about all the other days, just worry about the now. Father, what are you asking me to push in today? What do you want to own in me today? I want to invite Brad and the team to come on up. They're going to lead us in some more worship. And I just want to give you release to not sing if you want to be real prayerful. And just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the part of your life that he's saying, you know, push it in, right into the center, commit fully. And as he brings that to mind or heart, lay it down, bless him, and receive the life he has to give you. So Brad, why don't you lead us, and I'll be up here in a few more minutes. Sometimes I get a little bit forceful in the things that I say, and yet, Lord, I just have a sense that as you think about us this morning, there's just such a gentleness in your heart towards us. Your love for us runs so deep. You're after our hearts. That's what you're after. Not perfection. You're after our hearts. All of us. So, Father, as best as we're able here in this moment, we want to move all in, and we want to say all of us for all of you in all of our life. And Lord, we pray that you'd take our feeble attempts and be gracious and patient and just pour out your Holy Spirit so this life of Jesus can really live within us and prompt us every step of the way. Lord, we just want to confess that we couldn't live this perfect life if we had 1,000 lifetimes. And we really don't want to try. We want to invite you by your Spirit to live within. Lord, thank you for the gift of music that allows us to express what is on our hearts. But Lord, help us not to settle for a definition of worship that amounts to a certain kind of singing on a Sunday morning. Usher us into that three-dimensional life where worship becomes our thoughts, our acts, our deeds, our relationships, our work, our money, our priority, our time. And Lord, we pray that we, your people, might be in sync with you, empowered by you to live this life in our world. Lord, we do want to pray for healing in Jesus' name. We want to pray that people would come to know you in Jesus' name. We want to pray that you'd be doing something here on the North Shore that is unmistakable. And we want to partner with you in it. So we offer our lives to you as a living sacrifice, Jesus, knowing that they are holy and pleasing in your sight. And we thank you for being with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, those of you that are. Before I bless you this morning, I just want to offer two quick things. Two announcements, really. The first is that next Sunday night, we're going to be offering a new Transforming Pathways class entitled Becoming a Prayer Minister. We've spent the last 9 weeks talking about prayer, and we're slightly moving in a different direction this morning. But as followers of Jesus, all of us want to grow to be like the Father. We want to grow to know the Father just like Jesus did. And I trust that we also want to minister in the same love and power that Jesus ministered in when he walked on this earth. And it's this third aspect, ministering in the love and power of God, that this class we're offering is really going to be focused on. You know, Jesus didn't just do his own thing and then go back to heaven. He trained and discipled his followers so that they could minister in his name and his power. And we believe that in so many ways, prayer becomes a conduit for God's power to be released in the lives of people. So we're going to be talking about how the love and forgiveness and healing of Jesus can make its way into people's lives through prayer. We're going to spend some time talking about practical principles that make the act of prayer both powerful and loving in the life of another person. Jim Cimbala says that the prayer ministry is often like holding on to God with one hand and then holding on to another person with the other hand, and prayer becomes that conduit for the love and power of God to flow into their life. So, if you have a passion for prayer, if you have a passion to be used in the lives of people, I want to invite you to come. That's next Sunday night. You can register online, and the class runs from 6 to 8. The last thing I want to say is that next week, when you gather together for church, this building is going to look the same, but what we're going to do together is going to be a little bit different. It's going to have more of a family feel. Pastor Linda and I are teaming up, and we're going to invite all of our grade school kids to stay with us for the entire time of worship as we talk about how participation in the Lord's Supper can be an act of worship. So our kids' worship leaders are going to be leading alongside our adult worship leaders, and Pastor Linda and I are going to facilitate some abbreviated teaching with some discussion, you know, in the congregation. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to participate with your kids in around the Lord's Supper as a family. So we're going to start at the regular time, but our service is only going to be about 45 or 50 minutes long. And that doesn't mean you get a half hour more for your day. What we're going to encourage you to do is stick around. We're going to have some food in the foyer. And this is going to be a great time for us to connect with people you already know and with some people that you don't. And for us just to experience that feeling of being the family of God together. So, before you go, let me invite you to stand. I want to bless you and send you out in the power of God. So, Father, we, your people, are here and we are primed and ready to be blessed. So we ask, Jesus, that you would release the Holy Spirit to be making us more like you. We pray that you would fill us with your love and power, that you would fill us with your courage and strength, that we might lay all that we are and have on the altar, making everything an act of worship. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you are worthy of everything we give and a gazillion times more. And so we bless you. Send us out now in the power of your love, we pray. in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. We'll see you at the AGM tonight, 7 o'clock.